Well, once again, welcome to all of you here in Tucson, as well as everybody out there in webcast land. Glad you could join us for our services today. There's an aspect about God that I referred to over the years during the Blessing of Little Children ceremony that we do after the Feast of Tabernacles most years, which I am really thankful about. Let's turn back to Matthew 18, we'll see what I mean. Matthew chapter 18. While you're turning to Matthew 18, let me share a true story with you. And this is probably going to boggle some of your minds. Don, Tim, and Jim were college students from the Midwestern United States, and they all attended the same university in Connecticut. It was winter break time, 1983, and they were all looking forward to going home for the holidays. Don came from Fort Wayne, Indiana, while the other two were from Chicago, Illinois. As they traveled by automobile on their way home, they finally reached Indiana. They were now only 2 hours from Don's home in Fort Wayne. The weather outside was bone-chilling cold, and the ground was covered with heavy snow from a recent blizzard that they had had. The radio station that they were listening to on the car radio was repeatedly giving weather updates and warnings advising travelers not to drive. The wind chill factor had reached a record-setting 80 degrees below zero. To get stuck outside in this weather would be life-threatening. Travel was slow, but they finally arrived safely at Don's home in Fort Wayne. Because of the severe weather, Don's parents invited Tim and Jim to spend the night before proceeding on their own to their homes in Chicago. They wanted the boys to wait until the weather improved and it was safe to drive again, but these college students were anxious to get home for the holidays to their families in Chicago. After all, it was an exciting time of year, and they only had about 4 more hours of driving to reach their destination. They sincerely thanked Don's parents for the generous offer, but decided to brave the cold and snow and head home. After leaving Don's house, Jim and Tim continued on their way. They had traveled approximately 30 minutes and had finally reached the access road that would lead them to US 30 Highway. Tim's automobile had done well in the bitter cold, but now it was beginning to sputter and lose power. The access road they were traveling was 11 miles long, and it had been built along a hillside. It was a higher road than the rest. They were able to look out the car windows and see how many roads below, but they saw no other cars traveling that night on any other roads. There were no houses within miles that they could see. They assumed that other travelers had heeded the weather warnings and made the smart choice not to travel on such a dangerous night. Tim's automobile continued to lose power more and more, and then finally, with one sputter and moan, the engine just completely went dead. They were stuck in the middle of nowhere on a frozen road. Soon inside the cab became freezing cold. No other cars were anywhere to be seen. To leave the vehicle and attempt to walk to safety would likely mean death. No one could survive more than a couple minutes outside in these record cold temperatures. Their feet were getting so cold and their bodies were becoming numb. They didn't know what to do, so in desperation, Tim began to pray. "Dear God, you are the only one who can help us now. Please help us, dear God. Please help us." Within moments, from out of nowhere, lights appeared shining brightly through their windows. How was that possible? They hadn't seen anyone coming and going, and they had been watching closely for any sign of life at all from any position. A big, strong-looking man approached their car and knocked on the window. "Need a tow, fellas?" he asked. Excitedly and with a tense sense of great relief, the two boys climbed into the warm cab of the tow truck. From the cab, the boys used the driver's truck phone and telephoned to Don's house. They would be spending the night after all. However, they would need some additional money to pay the driver who had rescued them. Don's parents said they would be happy to help. The tow truck driver drove through Fort Wayne and back into the neighborhood where Don lived. They thanked the driver for rescuing them and asked him to wait just a minute while they went inside to borrow the money to pay him back. They jumped out of the cab, ran to Don's house. Don handed them the money they had asked to borrow, and they hurried back outside, grateful to pay the driver. But there was no tow truck. Don and his parents joined them outside, also wanting to thank the driver. The boy's car was there, but there was no sign of the tow truck or its driver. Nor was there any sign of a tow truck having ever been down that road, no tracks in snow. Neither Don nor his family had heard any sound when they had arrived, even though they'd been listening for them. There was no tire tracks anywhere in the snow-covered road. There was no tow bill, no truck driver, no farewell, and no taillights that could be seen off in the distance at any direction. There was no evidence anywhere that any vehicle had ever been down that road. The boys had no explanation other than the tow driver was an angel sent by God to answer their prayer. Sorry about getting so choked up about that, but this is pretty dramatic. I'm going to share another story with you that is not in my notes. It's a personal one. When I was in the Air Force, this is going way, way back, okay? I was stationed at McCord Air Force Base, just north of Camp Lewis. Camp Lewis was a big place that had a lot of deer, so I went deer hunting with two buddies of mine. So we went out into the camp, and we drove several miles to get out in the middle of nowhere where there was a forest. We parked, and it started to snow. We walked around hunting and looking for a place to hunt for an hour or two. The other two guys said, you know, we're not going to stick around for this because we may end up getting stuck. And I said, well, I'll probably be right behind you. So the two of them left in one vehicle, and my vehicle was still there. So I went back, and I thought, well, you know what? I'm going to just hunt for maybe an hour, see if I see any signs or track of deer anywhere or anything like that, just something that would give me some hope or some concentration to be able to get something done. And I started wandering, and then I realized after a while, because I'd been out there for an hour, almost 2 hours now, I was going in a circle. I could see my tracks as I came back around in the circle. And they said, if you start walking and you're not paying attention to something that you're going to focus on, your body will intentionally just, you'll lean to one side and you will go in a circle. It'll be a big circle, but it'll be a circle. I finally got back to where I was and I started looking around. I thought, okay, I need to get my car and get out of here. So I started looking for my car. I looked in one direction, no car. Looked in another direction, no car. Looked in another direction, no car. Looked in the last direction, no car. I thought, this is crazy. I'm going to die out here in the middle of nowhere. So I set my rifle down at the base of a tree, and I climbed this tall Douglas tree to the top. I mean, it was really up there. I'm going to guess 50 to 100 feet. And I was hanging on because it was starting to sway because of the wind was up there, and my gun's down on the ground. And I'm up there hanging on the tree looking in every conceivable direction to see if I could see my car, see the road, see a house, see any sign of anybody or anything. And I went up there and I started bawling. I said, God, I said, I'm going to die up here. You need to help me. And I started hollering, help, somebody help me. And I'm hollering this direction, that direction. And this went on for many, many minutes. So finally, I put my head down against the tree and I just thought, you know what, you're not going to get out of here, dude. There's no way out. I can't find a way out. And about 2 or 3 minutes later, I heard this voice saying, hey, mister, what are you doing up in the tree? I looked down, and here's this little boy standing at the base of the tree. He said, what are you doing up there? I said, I'm looking for a way out. He said, well, your car is right over here. I said, where? He said, right over here. I said, come on down. I'll show you exactly where it is. So I climbed down the tree, got to the base, and he pointed in the direction that I had already looked, and there was my car. I said, okay, and I'll just get to the car now. He said, okay. He said, be careful next time you go and do something like this. I said, okay, let me get my gear together. So I had to get my backpack on. I had to get my rifle. And I turned around, and the boy was gone. This is a true story, folks. That young man was gone. I'm guessing he was 10 to 12 years old, maybe 14. Then I looked to see where he had gone. I couldn't see any foot tracks in any of the snow around me. All I could see was this little glimpse of what this spot was where my car was. I thought, well, I'm going to my car, and I went to my car, and sure enough, there it was. I'm sure other people have had similar kinds of stories. I really honestly believe that was an answered prayer of mine as well. I believe that young man was an angel. Came to help me in my stupidity, and he helped me get moving on with my life. Okay, in light of that story, both of those stories, let's look at Matthew 18. This is right on the heels of Jesus Christ correcting the disciples after arguing who'd be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. His response was that they were to become childlike and care for the little ones in the faith. Just one verse here, Matthew 18 and verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Let me ask you today, no raise of hands or anything. What do you believe about the existence of angels? Well, if we believe the Bible, it says there are angels. I have my own angel stories, too, that I could also tell, but I'm not going to go into any more of those. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Have you ever heard the term guardian angels? I'm sure many of you have, maybe all of you have. Well, that term comes from Matthew 18 and verse 10, where it says, their angels are always in heaven talking to God. It's interesting to note that angels are mentioned either directly or indirectly over 300 times in the Old Testament and New Testament. I believe with all my heart that millions, if not billions, of angels are at God's command, and as we will see in Hebrews 1, they're at our service. His angels are on call all the time. They don't take time off for anything. No lunch breaks, no potty breaks, no naps. They never age, and they're always ready and available to carry out God's plans when needed. Look here in Hebrews 1, let's begin in verse 5. Here we'll see a description of angels as they compare to Jesus Christ, whom was declared as being much better, much more than an angel. Hebrews 1, verse 5, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Obviously referring to Jesus Christ, and ultimately includes us as well, as we'll see in a minute. Verse 6, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him, talking about Christ. And the angels, he says, and of the angels, he said, who makes his angels, spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? We're seeing a descriptive terminology now starting to develop about the angels that God created. It describes angels here as ministering spirits, but to whom? Then Paul goes on to more detailed delineation of Jesus Christ. He goes on, he says, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Then he links Jesus Christ to creation, which ties also into John 1, verses 1 through 5, which we're not going to turn to. Verse 10, he said, the Lord in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of his hands. They will perish, but you will remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak that you fold up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. Paul then refers back to the angels. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? Folks, these angels of God are here to help us, and they are prepared for any emergency that may come up. And Satan has no firepower that can match the heavy artillery of God Almighty. Turn back to Colossians now. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Come on. Paul in Colossians 1 will link the angels to what Christ created in the beginning. they, the angels, were part of the plan to assist with mankind in a big way. The Bible teaches us that God created these angels. At one time, no angels existed, which is sort of hard to comprehend when you start realizing the eternity of all these kind of things that are going on. The Apostle Paul writes here in Colossians about this time. Let's pick it up in Colossians 1 and begin reading in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Angels are indeed among these invisible things that Jesus Christ created by Jesus Christ, for all things were created by him and for him. The Bible tells us that angels have the ability to change their appearance and to travel instantly back and forth between the glory of heaven above and the earth down below. Let's turn back to Hebrews once again. Let's go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. We read earlier in Hebrews 1, verse 14, that God calls these angels ministering spirits. They do not possess physical bodies, although they can take the form of a physical body when God appoints them to special tasks, as we'll see. This has happened many times throughout the Bible. It's happened so many times we may not even be aware of it. If it were to happen to us, we'll see here in Hebrews 13. We'll look at what Paul says here in Hebrews 13 when we will go out to the Old, then we'll go to the Old Testament for a couple of the dramatic examples as well. Paul writes here in Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 20, he says, let brotherly love continue. And this theme of brotherly love was woven throughout Paul's writings to all of the churches. But this time he mentions it for another reason, as we're going to see next. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, you have unwittingly entertained angels. This is a rather interesting part of Scripture. I believe I've been entertained by an angel. I believe Tim and John and Don were entertained by an angel. Angels are apparently dispatched by God for certain assignments, maybe even to test or evaluate certain points or issues with us. Let's look again at Matthew. This time we go to Matthew 25. Let's turn there. When you start studying angels for what they truly are, it's rather magnificent and spectacular because of the involvement that they have had with mankind. We've rehearsed this passage many times over the last many years because it's such a powerful meaning. This time when we read Matthew 25, let's do so in light of what we just read in Hebrews 13 about possibly entertaining or interacting with angels from heaven. We'll even see the distinct link to the angels here in Matthew 25 that we may have not noticed in times past. Let's begin Matthew 25 and begin reading in verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. When Christ returns, he'll be with his army of angels. How many are there? I have no clue. I just know it's a lot. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and goats on his left. Then the king will go to those on his right hand. He said, come, you blessed my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in and naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Powerful scripture to remember. Brethren, the link is too obvious for us to ignore. Being hospitable to strangers and each other is almost angelic. when you stop and think about it. It is definitely something that Christ saw that is important in our lives. Let's not go to the Old Testament to see a manifestation of angels and into physical beings. First, let's go to 2 Kings 6. 2 Kings 6. Not 1 Kings, 2 Kings. 2 Kings 6. I remember the first time I read this passage of Scripture, I just about fell out of my chair. I was in high school. This is a fascinating dialogue that takes place between the prophet Elisha and his servant. Here's where the king of Syria is making war with Israel. But the king of Syria was making his plan to attack Israel. While he was doing this, the prophet Elisha has provided all his secret planning information about Syria's plans, and he passes all of this along to the king of Israel. Finally, the king of Syria wants to stop this and find out where Elisha is hiding. It was in a place called Dothan. Let's pick it up in 2 Kings 6 and verse 11. 2 Kings 6, verse 11. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servant and said to them, "Why will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" He's thinking he's got a traitor in his midst. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." That'd be a little unnerving. So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots, and his servant said to him, "Alas, master, what shall we do?" He's probably terrified. So he answered, said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the words of Elisha. You see, Elisha could see God's great army of angels already in place, ready to protect him and his helper. That's probably a very special blessing that's given a prophet of God. Not all of us have seen that or can do that. Elisha then prayed that God would open the eyes of this younger helper of his servant, that he might also be able to see the hosts of the protective angels there to protect them. God answered the prayer of Elisha, just like God answered the prayer of those kids in that car, and God answered my prayer hanging from a tree. Flip over a few pages to 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19. Yes, the young man's eyes were open, and as he looked around, he could see horses and the chariots of fire everywhere on the hills surrounding the city. God is ready now, this day, to send a host of angels to protect each and every one of us, whether in this room or on the webcast or somewhere else. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't even know if it's going to happen at any specific time. We're going to take a look at a few more examples of angels here in the Bible. The angel tells us a story after story of angels involved in the work and will of God. Remember the death angel that destroyed the firstborn of Egypt? Very, very dramatic. Even in the movie, Ten Commandments, it's still very dramatic. We'll see another death angel here in 2 Kings 19, believe it or not. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, was planning to destroy Jerusalem. God gave Isaiah the prophet a message for Assyria, and we'll pick it up near the end of 2 Kings 19, beginning in verse 32. 2 Kings 19, verse 32. "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. He shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now the death angel, if you will. Verse 35. And it came to pass on a certain night with the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were corpses, all dead. His army was so dead that Sennacherib just went home to Nineveh. He couldn't handle what was of it, but it wasn't over yet. God had used this angel to intervene on behalf of his people. And he caused every single one of those Assyrians that were willing to kill the Israelis to die. Think about this. 185,000. One angel. And it happened instantly. All those corpses just laid on the ground. Verse 36, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away and returned home and remained in Nineveh. We all know about Nineveh. Just read Jonah. Now it came to pass as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Sheridan, his son, reigned in his place. Can you imagine the power of an angel to completely destroy first 185,000 soldiers in the Assyrian army? These were brutal people. Let's take a look at yet another Old Testament story protecting or avenging angels. Let's go to Daniel 3 now. Daniel 3. Get back to Daniel. You may remember the book of Daniel and all that it portrays that Daniel about Daniel and God and prophecy. The book is just loaded with great material. We'll be breaking into the book after King Nebuchadnezzar had overtaken Jerusalem along with Daniel and his three close friends. A lot had taken place in the first couple of chapters, and Daniel was made head over all of Babylon's affairs. This didn't sit well with all the other leaders of Babylon. A gold statue was made of Nebuchadnezzar, and all were told to bow down before it and worship it. The Chaldeans came forward and told the king that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's partners, wouldn't bow down and worship the statue. With this news, the king was enraged. After he had made Daniel and all of his friends head over everything, the king was enraged and had them thrown into a fiery furnace that he had his men heat it to 7 times normal. I'll go back probably 50 years or more. My dad used to work at a heat treating plant in Michigan, just outside of Detroit. And as my senior year approached, he said I could get a job working in this heat treating plant. Well, the heat treating plant had big blast furnaces. Blast furnaces were probably, I'm guessing, about 50 feet tall, probably 25 feet, 30 feet wide. And they were heated to really, really, really high temperatures. The guys that had to work at the blast furnaces on these ramps had to wear these asbestos suits and helmets and everything like this because of the heat of just opening the doors of a blast furnace. This is what happened back here with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but 7 times more than normal. Let's pick it up in verse 32. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke to his counselors and said, did we not cast three men down into the midst of the fire? And they all assented and said, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. King Nebuchadnezzar called those three of them to come out and to come to him. Drop down to verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel." An angel that became like a man. And probably talked to those three and saying, "We got this under control, guys. No worries here. Just follow me in and follow me out." "Who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they could not worship nor God except their own, but except anybody but their own God." Then Nebuchadnezzar makes a decree, verse 29. "Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language who speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no God other than he who delivers like this." This is God acting and using his angels to do the work. This is pretty incredible stuff. Here we've seen an angel performing a completely different task of service, but yet still to mankind. Since we're already in Daniel, flip over a few pages to Daniel 6. This time we'll see that Daniel himself is their center of attention because of the evil dealings of the administrators under King Darius, who replaced Nebuchadnezzar. King Darius of the Medes and Persians is the one that we're talking about here now. They tricked King Darius, the other leaders did, into signing a proclamation that even he couldn't alter, which ultimately indicted Daniel. Darius had him thrown into the lion's den because of his own decree, and he had been tricked into signing it. Let's pick it up in Daniel 6 and verse 16. "So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve, will deliver you.'" Drop down to verse 18. "Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions." The king knew something was not right with what had taken place. "And when he came to the den, he cried out a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you have continually been able to deliver you from the lions?" And then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel." We don't know who it was. I've got to guess a couple times because of other things. I'll bring that up in just a minute. "Now the king was exceedingly glad for him. He said, my God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was on him, because he believed in his God. So once again, we see here angels from heaven continuously intervening for man when it is needed and or directed by God himself. Daniel prayed to God. God sent an angel. There are many other Old Testament examples about how God uses angels to perform tasks when needed the involvement of God's people in time of need or trauma. Turn now to the New Testament. Let's take a look at a couple examples there. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Here in Luke 1, we'll see two examples of a particular angel making announcements from God. And I say particular angel because this is one of the few times that an angel is mentioned by name. This one, Gabriel, happens to probably be one of the archangels, the other being Michael. The only other mentioned by name to be an archangel is Michael in the book of Jude. It's the only place it's mentioned. The first encounter is with Zacharias, a priest serving in the temple who would become John the Baptist's father. His wife Elizabeth was barren and couldn't have any children, and they were both getting pretty old. Let's pick it up in Luke 1, begin reading in verse 13. "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.' And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. A very special relationship that we're going to see is going to be very similar to another one. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go out before him in spirit and power, and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel." Now for him to say this, this is pretty powerful. He said, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. And you didn't believe me. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until these days take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." That seems pretty harsh for Zacharias, not believing that Gabriel told him directly from God. But this is a pretty powerful interaction. I can't even imagine what Zacharias must have thought when Gabriel said, "I'm Gabriel. I'm with the man. And the man sent me to talk to you. How dare you? How dare you not believe me?" This is a pretty powerful interaction. Drop down to verse 26 for yet another announcement by Gabriel, this time to the Virgin Mary, who is to become Jesus' mother. Luke 1, verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the Gabriel angel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." This has got to be just bizarre to Mary. "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call him his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, the Lord God, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?'" She have never had sexual relations with a man. "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now his sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing is impossible. Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." So we see Gabriel now chosen twice by God to intervene on behalf of two women who were barren. One was barren and one was virgin. And they both conceived. And they both had children that became really powerful individuals within the Bible, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew 1, an angel, Gabriel appeared to the Virgin Mary with an important message, not only for her, but for all of mankind because of the implications. In Matthew 1, an angel, very possibly Gabriel again, appeared to Joseph, her betrothed, and assuring him that Mary was with child through God and not through another man. And this is an interaction. It was pretty interesting, too, because Joseph is like, "You got to be kidding me. We haven't had any action. You know, there's nothing going on here. How could she be pregnant?" In Luke 2, God sent his heavenly messengers to deliver the news to the shepherds of the field nearby Bethlehem and said, "You know what? Guess what? You're going to see this baby born," talking about Jesus Christ, his Savior. And after the human death of Jesus Christ on the cross in Calvary, as his body lay in the tomb, it was an angel of God that rolled away the huge stone guarding the entrance to the tomb, setting in place the events surrounding the resurrection of our risen Savior. Powerful stuff. I mean, I never get too tired going back, even during the Passover and unleavened bread season, to go and rehearse some of these things that went on. It says that the guards that were guarding in the tomb were dumb. They like went into shock when they saw this guy, this angel appear, and he just rolls away the stone like no big deal. And he goes inside and gets Jesus Christ out of there, and away they go. Okay, as we get ready to close, let's go to Acts chapter 12 and read about yet another angelic encounter. Acts chapter 12. Here in Acts 12, King Herod had slain James, the brother of John. And it seemed to please the Jews, so Herod had Peter thrown into prison with four guards until after the Passover and unleavened bread. That's when he was planning to execute him. We'll see the dramatic intervention by God through one of his angels on Peter's behalf here now. Let's pick it up in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God by him, for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him. How'd he get there? It doesn't say. Peter's laying there sleeping, and all of a sudden he wakes up, and there's this glow coming from this being standing next to him. So now the angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains just fell off his arms. How did that happen? I don't know. Ask the angel when you meet him. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me. We're getting out of here." So he went out and followed him. And he did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to an iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down the street, and immediately the angel was gone. Peter needed help. He was going to be executed, and God was not going to allow that to happen. The church prayed for Peter. Peter even probably prayed for himself. So God said, "Okay, Gabriel, Michael, I don't know, whoever you are out there, I need your help here." He sends him down. And when Peter had come to himself in verse 11, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod, from all the expectations of the Jewish people." Time after time after time, when God's people were in need, sometimes more severe than the others, God intervened. Did he intervene on every single person's behalf every time? I doubt that. So many times when we read God's word, we find that he sent his angels to minister to the needs of his servants. And he will send his angels to meet your needs as well. Have you ever gone through a dark period where you prayed and prayed, and yet it seemed like no help came? We had sermons on that just recently. You felt as though God had disappeared and you were all alone to face your trials and burdens. It happens to all of us. I mean, it's one of those things that happens because of life. God has a very special message for you and I today. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You are never alone. Never. Whether or not we sense and feel the presence of the Holy Spirit or one of the holy angels, by faith we are certain that God will never leave us or forsake, as we hear it multiple times. Like I said earlier, God has created millions or even billions of angels, and I personally believe that every child and every Christian has their own personal guardian angel. I can't prove that. You can argue it with me if you want, but you're not going to change my mind. In Psalms 91:11, and we're not going to turn it, the Bible says, "He will give his angels charge of you to guard you in all of your ways." Thank God for his angelic realm. Enjoy the rest of the Sabbath.